I gotta give her name again. I forgot to say something to her, so.
Okay. All right. We're live on memory. It's good. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you again for allowing us to be here tonight, to seeing us here safely. Lord, give us ears to hear and eyes to see what you have for us, that your word truly is sufficient for all of our needs. And Lord, give me a voice to claim your glory, and may all the glory go to you. And I ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Before we start, a couple of things real quickly. Little housekeeping. Always got to do housekeeping. On the syllabus, if you look at the right-hand side, the little square on the right, that always tells you what's going to be due the next week. So if people get real confused by the syllabus, don't feel bad. My college students over at the Bible College are completely confused half the time, which is normal for being under 20, I guess. Mass confusion. But everything on the right. So the only thing missing from today's assignment is I did not give you the study guide, and I did not give you the study guide for the quiz. So all I'm doing is pushing the quiz back to next week. So if you'll leave me your emails tonight, I'll send a piece of paper around. Whoever's got an extra piece of paper, just send it around. Everybody throw all your email on that. I'll do a group email blast with the study guide. Now, what the study guide is literally every question from Hoekstra's book that I might ask on a quiz. And I put page numbers there so you can find the exact answer in the book. And then the quiz, I simply cut and paste, take the page numbers off, and use the exact same question on the quiz, because it's my belief as a teacher that what I want my quizzes to do is not test you on how I can catch you making a mistake, but how I can catch you making the right answer. So I want to reinforce what I'm teaching on the quiz. Does that make sense? Okay? So everybody's, any questions on the syllabus? So everything always on the right-hand side is what's due the next week, and the only difference is I inadvertently forgot that we don't have, at the Bible College, everybody's on Popoli, and everything is on an internet site, so everything for them is downloaded for them. Here we're doing things the old-fashioned way. We burn it. So, got it? Okay. All right. Secondly, what I love about the class, the way it's been designed, and I did not do it this way, but basically, I learned the class from a teacher, a pastor named Jeff Christensen, when I was a student at the Bible College myself. Back in 2009, I was walking across campus one day, and Dave Shirley, the head of the college, said, "Aren't you a high school counselor?" And I said, "Yes." And he goes, "Take this class from Jeff Christensen." And I said, "Why?" And he goes, "Just take the class." So I did. Next thing I knew, at the end of the semester, I told that story last time. Next thing I knew, he goes, "You're teaching that class next semester because Jeff is leaving." So I was still a student teaching a class. So the first day of class, back then, everybody knew me as a student because I went there at night after teaching all day in Riverside. And so the class started and nobody went up to the podium. And so I just walked up and started teaching. And everybody in the class went, what's going on? I said, "Yep, that's right, it's me." So then led to me being ordained. And then here we are. So the class is designed around Jay Adams. You'll learn about who he is tonight. This is his book called Competent to Counsel. Okay? So if you really want to take a biblical counseling class like NAC, which is National Association of Nuthetic Counselors, or take the one over in IFC in Oregon, or take the one over here in Escondido, they would have this as maybe one of your main books to use, okay? Also, at Master's College, John MacArthur teaches biblical counseling, and the big gun there is Wayne Mack. Okay? So if you want the best college to go get biblical counseling training in, it's in Los Angeles, in the valley basically, right outside of the LA. It's Master's College, John MacArthur. He's famous because he was sued 20-something years ago by a man whom they gave counsel to, and then that boy that they gave counsel to committed suicide. He was sued. He won the case, that biblical counselors can give counsel. And so because of him, and I think it's a great thing, because if you're going to sue somebody that doesn't have any money so they can't win the case. It's kind of a God thing when they sue Masters College, because he had the wherewithal, the money to be able to fight it. So that's a kind of, you can look it up if you want to ever look it up online. But Masters College prevailed, and that's why we're allowed to do biblical counseling today, because the psychologist world of psychology wanted us to stop. So bottom line is, great book, How to Counsel Biblically, How Competent to Counsel. This goes after Romans 15:14, which says that, now you, my brethren, I know you are full of love and all knowledge, able to admonish one another. Paul literally is saying, you're in the army of God, and you're able to counsel. So get going. Okay? So what's nice about the class is you don't have to read either one of these books, because I've probably taken 80% of these and put it in my notes over 14 weeks. So by the time you've taken the course, you will have read these two books. Okay? And then this one. Oh, who's got that one? That's yours.
Like, yeah.
What do you have that book for?
I thought we were supposed to get that book.
No, you're supposed to get the other one, this one.
Uh-oh.
But that's okay. You got a great book.
Well, now I have it.
This one.
Okay, got it.
But don't throw that one away.
I won't.
It's a great book.
No, it looks like...
In fact, you will find the chapters are very succinct. Okay? John MacArthur also writes these two books, The Truth War and How to Think Biblically. And the key to being a good biblical counselor is to start thinking biblically and stop thinking like a humanist. Okay? And we are surrounded by Judge Judy and the rest of them. So we're in trouble. And The Truth War, along with Morrison's The War Against God's Word, the world has really come out against Christianity, big time. We're seeing that really a lot now. Okay? And so the biggest thing you have to convince all of your people that you're going to counsel is that God's word means what it says and says what it means. Period. And they always want to, well, that's all I got to just do. Yeah. If you follow this, you'll be okay. And then two more books that go along with Competent to Counsel are How to Help People Change, which is covered in this book in three different chapters. Okay? And then he also does the Christian Counselor's Casebook. So it actually gives you cases that I take cases from to actually give you practice in counseling. Okay? So I just wanted to go over that for a second, because all of that is in the notes I prepared for you. So you basically have read all of those without having to read those. So you should be really happy about that, that they weren't assigned. Because mm-hmm. You're still going to get it all. I brought with me tonight two DSM, Volume 4 and Volume 3. Please notice that Volume 3 is that thick. And a couple years later, it got to be this thick. And if you get DM5 for $28, it's thicker than this one. That's because there are more mental disorders now than they were when they first started. So they keep adding, because they label things. If they can label it, then they can service it. Okay? So what used to be a normal anxiety is now a phobia. Okay? So, all right. So I wanted to make sure I went over all that. Then over here in these two bags, I'll take them out of the break before we see a movie. Most interesting movie I've ever seen. It was done at Shadow Mountain. It's a man who is a cowboy who, I think it's the best thing I've ever seen on how to counsel and how to evangelize. And it's a cowboy training a horse for the first time. And when you see what he does with his horse, and then you put together that our goal is to have a concern for people, be willing then to confront them, and be willing to change them biblically, and always with love as our main focus, you'll see it actually played out in front of you. And if that movie doesn't affect you, then I'll be shocked because it affected me. Because, boy, if you witness like that, like he does, if you treat that horse, if you think of yourself as the trainer of that horse like he is, and everybody you talk to about the gospel being that horse and how they don't know their purpose, and you have to give them hope and a reason for existing and a reason for believing what it is you're trying to tell them, the good news. If you do that, then it's really a neat thing. So we'll see that movie in the last half of the class tonight. Okay? So over in those two things, because you're probably wondering, because I said you were going to have to do counseling guides, and next week, week after next, you'll actually do a counseling guide. So it's kind of nice if you had little books on how to fix people with ADD, how to fix people with sexual sins. These are all really great biblical counselors. Forgiveness, people can't forgive themselves. What else do we have here? ADD, I picked the wrong thing. Oh, gambling. Anybody have a problem with their priorities? Procrastination? Okay. All those things. So, tons of resources that you'll be able to check out when you get ready to write up some counseling guides. Okay? Because the ideal thing is to actually be able to counsel somebody at the end of the class. What's really exciting, my class, which is, there are two classes ahead of you. This Wednesday, when I meet with them, they're actually going to be counseling one another in their class. I'm going to give them little topics, a little counseling guide where they fill in the blanks. And for them, it's, at the fourth week, it's going to be graduation. In less than 4 weeks, they're actually going to be able to counsel people within their own ranks with a topic and do it biblically and be successful at it with what we've learned already. Okay? All right, let me finish this PowerPoint real quick so we can move on real quick. So we'll be following the same part approach. I didn't do this with you guys last week, right? Okay. We'll be following the same two-part approach as outlined in our text. The primary approach will be to examine counseling and related matters from God's perspective found in His Word. There's our key verse, 2 Peter 1, 3, and 4. Given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, one of the questions I ask on the quiz is, true or false, God has given us some of what we need for life and godliness? Or is it all? So that verse to me is one of those proof verses, because either God is a blatant liar or that verse is true. And if it's true, I can bank on it. Okay, I can bank on it, okay? Secondary approach will be to sound a strong warning about from Scripture about concerning the attempts to integrate psychology theory with biblical truth. Now, one of the things I did for you that you'll get in 2 weeks is I went through your Bob Hoekstra book and I literally pulled out every page where he makes a comment about psychology. And I've given you all those pages, and I think that's in the fourth week or the fifth week. And I'll give you a handout with those pages alone, so you'll read his perspective on psychology all at once instead of having to wait each chapter to get it, so it kind of like sinks in all at once. Okay? And we're told in Titus 1:9, we need to be faithful to what we've been taught, that we may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort, that means to build up, to give hope to those people that are struggling, that are born again, that are having situations, okay, and we all have situations, and then convict those who contradict. So if we get contradiction from people, we need to be able to contradict them. We have the three C's I've already talked to you. Concern, confront, and change. This is the word nouthetic. It comes from the Greek word methateo. It means to admonish someone, to be able to get up in their grill, basically, but do it in love. So the concern has to be our motivation. I care about this person. So because I care about them, I want to help them into a closer relationship with Jesus Christ. I like what John says in 1 John. He's happy that his children are following the Lord. As a pastor, many times I have met people in my life that I have either led to the Lord or done something in their life to help them along the way, and now they're basically like 15 miles out in front of where I'm at. And it's like, man, I got to go catch up. This is good. You know? So confront means to biblically, out of love, to use the Bible to tell them what God says. In other words, my greatest goal and your greatest goal in biblical counseling is to help them become more Christ-like. And if they become more Christ-like, what will happen to the problems of this world? They'll shed away. Okay? And then we change them biblically, and change that leads to sanctification, because the difference between psychology and Christian biblical counseling can be said in this one sentence. Biblical counseling leads one to sanctification. Psychology just makes you feel better. And like I've said 100 times, I'll say it again. What good does it do me if I take a 30-year alcoholic and get him to be in AA and he becomes a recovered alcoholic but never receives Jesus Christ as his Savior? What was the point? To be okay here on this earth? No, we're supposed to be sojourners here, just passing through, because it says clearly in Scripture, this is not our home. The greatest thing we can do, according to A.W. Tozer, is to bring glory to God's name here on earth and then live with Him forever. That's the goal of man. Okay? So Titus, 1 Timothy 1:5, the purpose of my instruction is that all believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience. Now Colossians 1:27 all the way to 29 is, you know, really clear about telling others about Christ, warning and teaching everyone about what we've been given, and that's why we struggle so hard to make sure that people have the right information to live successful Christian lives. And there are no perfect pew people. PPP. There are no perfect pew people. If you're sitting in church one day and you look around and you think that, well, this nobody needs biblical counseling. Nobody needs a good word of the Lord. No, I'm sorry, we all do. We all do. Because if we're not moving forward, we're sliding backwards. Okay? And all of us have certain fears, certain things that get us in life. Not everybody has the same issues. You know? What my temptation in life might be for me is different than what it might be for Kurt. Yeah. Does that make sense to everybody? So I need help. I need other Christians around me to edify me, to build me up, so I can be a better Christian and more like Jesus. They need the same thing. Okay? What I believe, what we should all believe, this is from Ed Buckley, Why Christians Can't Trust Psychology. Ed Buckley runs the training in Oregon. And he's talking about getting wisdom in Proverbs 4:7. Timothy is told by Paul, watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Okay? So doctrine is wisdom from God. Okay, wisdom is supreme, it says, so therefore get wisdom. Biblical counseling is deeply concerned with accurate doctrine. Paul told Titus that a minister must firmly, trustworthy message as has been taught, so that he can encourage others by sound doctrine, refute those who oppose it. I'm not nearly as concerned with the latest finding or the newest therapy or the newest technique making the counselee feel better. What I'm really interested in is, what are his beliefs? I want to know whether he's committed to obeying all the commands of Scripture, or is he inclined to submit only to the principles that please him? I think of when I do marriage counseling. Ephesians 5:21 is the verse that comes before the verse that women have a real tendency to go, ooh, women submit. Okay? Like I said last week. But the bottom line is, the verse ahead of that has the total submission. Ephesians 5:21. Both of them are to submit to God. And if they both submit to God, then their marriage will be successful. Because then submission is different. So I want the council to understand the character of Jesus so they'll have God's model against which to measure his own attitudes and actions. If he's looking at Jesus as the model, that's who you want to copy. That's who you want to emulate. Not me, not Pastor Ray, okay? You know, not even Apostle Paul. We really want to emulate Jesus Christ, and the Scripture is clear about that, okay? From sin revealed to forgiveness to correction to discipling. Step one, identifying the infringement of God's law. Step two, get them to repent of it. Step three, correction, put off and put on. You're going to get that from me in the course. That comes from chapter 4 of Ephesians and chapter 3 of Colossians. Put off, put on just means put off what you're doing that doesn't please God and put on what does please God. Okay? Then be retrained in righteousness. And then how can we remove the cancers of our spirit? David said it best, you know, when he's talking about, lest I sin with my tongue, I will restrain my mouth. Parallel is in James 3:5. The tongue is a mighty rudder. Okay? Basically, David just finally said, look it. Instead of dumping the emotional pain that he was suffering for not being king and living in a cave, in the up in Engedi, right? I mean, here he is sitting in a cave. It's a cave where all the birds come in and they have all the droppings of the birds, right? And he's sitting on a rock. I was in Engedi and I was sitting in a rock in a cave and I was picturing myself as David, how he must have, you know, felt. Wait a minute, I was anointed king of Israel and I'm sitting in a cave full of bird droppings that they come and use. The farmers take this cave stuff out and put it on their field, and here I'm on this rock, and this is my throne, and I'm just whining, and look, he realized he's a frail human being, and then maybe he just figured out he needed new understandings of ourselves in order to diagnose the true condition of our souls, and why not let God perform a healing on that secret inner place of your soul, and that's only where God can go, and that's in Hebrews 4, verse 12. He rightly divides soul and spirit. Only God can get into where the issues of our heart really are. Okay? Not even a psychologist can do that. It's that innermost part of our being. I'll do a whole study on the inner man later in the class. Chuck Missler is who I use for that. He and his wife have done a great study on that inner part of us, that is the part that nobody else can reach. Psychology can never reach that. Only God can reach that. They can't even find it. They especially can't find it. Why? They don't believe there's a soul. They don't believe there's a spirit. So they would, in their practice, they wouldn't even try to fix it anyway. They would just say, well, if you want to believe that, you believe that. Go ahead. As long as it doesn't affect our counseling, we're good to go. So from their very root of where they begin, they don't believe that you are a spirit being anyway. All you are is body and your mind. That's it. We believe we are a three-part person. We're body, mind, and our soul is where our conscience is, and spirit is where God dwells and interfaces with them. They don't believe that. So, process for change, real simple. We teach. I love this part. We allow the Word of God to bring the conviction. Yeah. I don't have to tell somebody what they're doing wrong in a marriage or what they're doing wrong. I've got a young man right now who on his computer wrote, his mom caught it, you know, I want to put my seed in her. He's 17 years old. And so he ran away from home. They went over to the house that he's seeing the girl. She said on the same email, well, nobody's home tonight, come on over. You know. So when I'm counseling him, where do you think my focus is? Think back to the octopus and the tentacles. Is my conversation going to be about sex? No. That's just one of the tentacles. My conversation with him is, where are you in your relationship with Jesus Christ right now? Is what you're doing pleasing to God? All the other things you're bringing up or doing, you know, running away from home, calling your mom names, being disobedient. I mean, it sounds a lot like, can anybody think where I took him in the Bible?
Prodigal son.
I said, hey, these are all the things you're doing. Now, I can't tell you whether or not you're going to be one day sitting in the pig slop and figure it out that it's time to go back home. You might go way off the deep end and never even get to that point. But think before you leap. It's like, you know, this is what you're doing to yourself. So we read the word together and he was convicted by it. He hasn't made any change yet, you know, but I believe that's an act of free will coming into play. The one thing you might want to always note about counseling is free will is always exercised. God is a hound of heaven and will chase after a believer who is slipping, okay? But eventually, if someone wants to go astray, if they want to go against God, then a classic example is Saul. Classic example is Pharaoh. Those are examples of people that they wanted it their way. Pontius Pilate, same thing. The Sanhedrin, same thing. If you want to do it your way, then that's what you'll do.
So that's where you go if he says, I don't see what's so wrong with what I'm doing, right? You know, he's not picking up on it. Then you go to the people that want it their own way and show them what happened.
Yeah. Then you show them examples of, you know, these are people that have gone the wrong way. Here's the price they had to pay. Do you want to pay the price? What I talked to him about was I gave him a scenario. I used the Brookings Institute. What's the fastest way for a woman to be in poverty in America? Not finish high school and be pregnant before you finish. But that's according to the Brookings Institute. Nothing to do with Christianity. That's the fastest way to be in poverty as a woman. So I looked him right in the eye and I said, is that your desire for the girl you're seeing, that you're going to put her in poverty for the rest of her life? Because you don't have a job, so you're not going to be able to help her out. You know, he was shocked by that when I showed him the study. I said, that's what you're doing. You're putting her in the path of being in poverty the rest of her life. She'll never get out. You know, unless miraculous things happen. You know, she has to win the lottery. Good luck. You know? Caused him to think. Now the good thing is that it caused him to think. You know, and when we left, he was not willing to pray a prayer of forgiveness or anything like that, but at least he was listening to what the counsel was and then let God do the convicting after that. You know, and my prayer when I got back in the car was, Lord, punch him right in the mouth. Please, Lord, just do what you got to do. Just make it so it hurts so bad that he has to turn back to you. And that's what happens for a lot of people. So I didn't actually say punch him in the mouth, but my prayer was pretty close to that. Lightning striking, you know. Yeah. And then we got to discipline ourselves, training in righteousness. And of course, Luke 9:23, if you want to follow Jesus, what does the word say? Take up your cross and follow me. Now for us, what does cross mean? To those people in those days, what did cross mean?
Execution.
It meant crucifixion. So back in those days, they would have said, wait a minute. You want me to be crucified like they do up on Golgotha? I have no taste for that. That's what he was trying to tell them. For us, the verse today would mean something like this. Take up your gas chamber and follow me. Take up your hangman's noose, your firing squad. That would make sense to us today. But basically what Jesus is saying, you can't do it. This is a picture of Jay Adams. He's considered the father of biblical counseling. He's credited with the rediscovery of biblical counseling. Did I say last week the two things that we lost as Christians?
You said the first one, but I'm not sure you said the second.
I said it last week for sure. I'm pretty sure I did, but the first thing we lost was we gave up the fight of evolution back in the 50s.
Yep.
We had the idea that I'm just not going to fight with the society around me. You believe what you want to believe. We'll teach what we want to believe. And look where we are today. Now we have schools teaching evolution as if it's fact, when really it's no more factual than the creation story in terms of trying to believe it. You know, I know one's true because I know it in my heart of hearts. I know, but I can't prove it to anybody. I can't prove a creation. You know, I can do a pretty good job of it because we didn't come from the goo to the zoo to you. Okay? Human eye tells me somebody must have created something. Can't be an accident. Okay? Look at a flower one time. You know, look at a hummingbird one time. I love it. In my backyard, I got a hummingbird feeder. And I love just to watch it because only a hummingbird can get the food out of that. Mm-hmm. All the other birds try and peck at it and they get nothing. It's like, oh yeah, it's just an accident that he has the right kind of beak, the right kind of thing. You know. So in 1963, Adams took a course from O. Hobart Moyer, a psychologist, and it had an effect on him. Here's what Hobart said. This is his quote. For several decades, we psychologists looked upon the whole matter of sin and moral accountability as a great incubus and acclaimed our liberation from as epoch-making. But at length, we have discovered that to be free in this sense, that is, to have the excuse of being sick rather than sinful, is to court the danger of also becoming lost. Now, that sentence right there, please understand, I will teach you in the course. The reason that we have the conflict that we do is because in the DSM, everything in psychology is listed as a disease. The Bible says that alcoholism is drunkenness. Doesn't call it a disease. Okay? They say it's a disease. Therefore, if it's a disease, there has to be something that I can attribute to it, a causal factor. I can look for a bad cell. Okay? If I put somebody on an island and they never can invent alcohol, they'll never become an alcoholic. No alcohol. You can't catch the disease. It's impossible. Right? Am I correct on that?
Yeah.
Okay? Then we'll look what he says next. In becoming amoral, ethically neutral and free, we have cut the very roots of our being, lost our deepest sense of selfhood and identity, and with neurotics themselves, we find ourselves asking, who am I? What is my deepest destiny? What does living mean? Isn't that what everybody in the world is saying? And this came from his, in 1960, he wrote that. So basically, it caused him, and then I've already defined this to you last week, defining biblical counsel. You guys already have this in your notes. So I'm going to skip through that real quick. And then we left off with that, did we not? So I think we're caught up with everybody. Okay? So again, this verse, Hebrews 4:12. Only God can cut between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, and exposes the innermost thoughts and desires. That's what God does for us. So let me talk about Christian suffering for a minute. There's five truths about Christian suffering. The reason why I bring this up early in the class is because most people think that counseling means I'm going to make the person feel better. Okay? In other words, and that's the mistake of most people helping somebody. What's the first inclination you have as a human being? Is to go help them out of their trouble. Make them better. And sometimes we thwart God's purposes when we do that because God is using that situation to bring about something special in that person's life. We want to make sure we're always following good guidelines in biblical counseling and helping them along the way biblically and not with our human thinking. Okay? So all Christians suffer. Okay? And that's in Acts 14:22. All Christians suffer. Either you have, you are, or you will. Okay? Through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God.
What was the verse?
Acts 14:22.
Thank you.
So no matter what, we're going to suffer. So that tells me that suffering is normal, not abnormal. Okay? All right. The reality is a stark reminder that we have not reached the new heavens and the new earth. The new Jerusalem of no tears and no pain, no mourning and no death hasn't arrived yet. That's in Revelation chapter 21. We're still in a place where suffering exists. Now, what is the goal of doing, what do psychologists want to do with suffering?
Take it away, make it away.
Take it away, abhor it, run from it, alleviate it at all costs. That's why they will tell a married couple that goes to them after 9 weeks of counseling, they're ready to say to the one person in the group of the two, say, well, you know, it looks like we can't make this marriage work. You're going to have to separate and go your own way. As a biblical counselor, I could never say that to a couple. God has granted me permission to tell you it's okay to get a divorce. You need to be happy. So, sir, go find yourself a babe and have a happy life. You find yourself, you know, the best-looking guy you can and go have a great life and have children in another family and everything will be fine. That goes against biblical law. So I can never do that. They can. They can say to a couple, look, if your sex life is lagging, you need to get some X-rated videos. Learn how to do stuff. Stimulate yourself. As a biblical counselor, that's the farthest thing that I would ever want to get anybody to do. There's other ways to do things. So there are five important... So number one, about biblical truths about suffering. Number one, suffering is multifaceted. Suffering is multifaceted. It has many faces. And that's in 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 and 9. Paul wrote that, hey, listen, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed. Boy, have you ever felt like that yourself? There are times in my life I've just looked back and looked up, what in the heck are we doing, God? Is this, like, purposeful? Am I supposed to go through this? Is that, man, I worked really hard for this. Why am I going through this, you know? I went out this morning by my pool to do a quick study in the Word. I wanted just 5 minutes of quiet time by the pool. And my iPhone did not work. I looked at my iPhone going, you've got to be kidding me. You know? And I realized I forgot to bind the evil one before I went out the back door to the pool. Because he figured out real fast, I'll just make your iPhone stuck. And then you'll play for 3 minutes with your iPhone, turn it back off and on, reboot it, and then by that time you got to go back in the house, take a shower, and get out of there and go work. So you'll miss your morning Bible study. Ha ha, I win, God. God loses. Ha ha, I win, Satan. That's, you know, so we all suffer things, right? Think of your own life, things you've gone through. And, you know. Second one, suffering happens in community. So we're to bear one another's burdens, Galatians 6:2. When we have people suffering, we as Christians should be the first ones stepping up to the plate to help people out. And that can be something as simple as bringing somebody a meal that's going through chemotherapy. You know, a phone call. Hey, how are you doing? I know you had a tough time on Sunday. I saw you getting prayer after church. I overheard a conversation. You have a thing. What can I do to help? What can I do? Am I buttoned in? If I am, I'll back up. Just want to be able to help. So we bear one of those burdens. The third one is suffering equips us for ministry. Suffering equips us for ministry. Because here's the bottom line. 2 Corinthians 1, 3, and 4. You are really good as a counselor if you've already suffered something and then can tell somebody else, God healed you. Now that does not mean you need to go out tomorrow morning and become a drug addict so you can tell other drug addicts how to get off drugs. That's not what I'm saying. You know, I can still counsel anybody even though I haven't gone through what they've gone through. But how helpful it is sometimes when God uses somebody that's gone through something and then God actually uses that person, okay, to actually help the other person. There's an affinity toward one another that happens. Oh, you understand my pain. So it's a good thing, okay? Suffering is a battleground. When I do the lesson on the attacks of the enemy, Satan's wiles that he uses against us. How many of you have ever been on any kind of mission trip, either local or overnight or for a weekend or for a couple of weeks? How many have been on a mission trip? Okay. How many of you got sick, either at the beginning of the trip, in the middle of the trip, or on the way back from the trip? That's the first thing Satan attacks is your body.
Mm-hmm.
If you don't believe me, read the book of Job. If he can get your body, which we love our body, we don't like pain, if he can get us off track by hurting our body, he'll go after it. It never fails when I go on a mission trip that I get a cold on the airplane on the way to where I'm going. You know, I get off the plane, and I'm sneezing, coughing, and I'm going, what is up with this, you know? I can wear 50 masks, but I still get a cold. So suffering is a battleground. There's no way around it. You know, suffering's a common thing in a lost world. That means you can counsel anybody that's going through sickness and illness because it's common to a Christian. You live in a fallen world. Adam and Eve never caught a cold until when? After the fall. They never had the flu until after the fall. I always like to tell my kids when they first throw up, you know, they kind of look at me like, Dad, what was that? I said, well, you were regurgitating. Stuff was being thrown out of your stomach into the toilet, you know, because you needed to get it out of your system. Your body was rejecting it. I said, just think how lucky Adam and Eve were. They never had to throw up until way later in life. So they were looking at me like, what? Anyway. So anyway, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has ever overtaken us that isn't common to man. So whatever Satan throws our way, everybody else has suffered it too. It's not like we're alone. So it's one thing good about being a biblical counselor is that you're not going to like be the first person to have some counseling session with somebody and the person goes, wow, you understand my problem so well. You must have some clairvoyant way of knowing my problem. No, we've all suffered it. So, and the last one is suffering prepares us for glory. I hate that one. I don't know about you. I would just as soon not have to suffer for glory. But since it's a command of God, I guess we have to go along with it, right? 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. The light moment, again, 2 Corinthians 4:17-18. This light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. In other words, we live in a transient world that's soon going to be over. You know, I'm 65 in, what is the day today?
19.
So 11, 19 days. I turned 65. My dad died at 82, so I got 17 good years to go. You know, God only promised us 70, which is 70, so I'm only 5 years away from that. So, but the bottom line is that, yeah, the body's not going to last. I'm on my up for my third back surgery that I'm trying to avoid now. So, I like Romans 8:28. Tell you why. If I was inventing a card game or a board game, that is, I would invent something called Godopoly, modeled after Monopoly. Godopoly because all the players and all the things in the board would be orchestrated by God, like you could fall in a pit, like Joseph did. You could have lion den, whatever the thing's going to be. But the bottom line is, God would have a set of rules for that game. And guess what? He's got a set of rules for this world, and it's called the Bible. You know, basic instruction before leaving Earth. So basically, what he's saying is that I love this because this gives hope. And one of the things we'll always teach when you counsel anybody is you always want to leave your session or your moment with them with hope. And Romans 8:28 is the catch-all verse for hope. Because no matter what's happening in their life, No matter how ugly it is, God can use it for His glory.
Amen.
Psychology can't say that. Psychology could never tell a family, well, you've been in a car accident, you've lost everybody in your family except the three-year-old. So your whole family is gone. You know, they would counsel them on, you know, forgetting, putting it aside, you know, being angry at the person that hit the car, you know. God would say, listen, there's a purpose in this. You may not understand it until you see me in heaven, but there's a purpose. I've got a couple right now where one of them is dying. And I had to remind the man, I said, it's not that you're not going to see her. Here you're going to miss her. Here, you can grieve every day for the next 10 years if you live that long, and that grieving is okay. Because you will miss her. Because she's your life partner. I've been married to my wife since I was 19 and a half years old. I would be lost without my wife. But I will always see her again. I love what David said about his son from his illegitimate relationship. You know, my son cannot come to me, but I can go to my son. And so I helped that couple. I helped them understand that, yeah, you're going to miss her. And that's human suffering. That's human feelings. They're real. You can't hide them. Go ahead and just have them. Give them to the Lord. Just say, Lord, I'm feeling really bad about the whole thing. But understand that Romans 8:28 says, somehow God is going to use this for His glory. How, I don't know. Okay, that's called honest counseling. I don't know. Okay? I'm honest in what I tell people. I can't tell them, well, I know for sure God's going to fix this problem. I can't tell a husband and wife who are separating that somehow He's going to come back to you, wife. He's going to come back. That would be false counseling. I can't guarantee He's going back. I can just say, let's deal with it biblically on your end. What you need to do as a good wife, what does God expect you to do? Let God work with him on his end, and we'll see where it ends up. But Romans 8:28 comes into play, because all things work for the goodness that God has his purposes for. So in other words, in review, it's normal for the Christian to suffer, it's necessary for our growth and maturity, and it's never without a purpose. Everything passes the stamp of approval in heaven of Jesus. So this never happens in heaven. Angels run up to Jesus and say, did you see that car accident on 18th Street today? That whole family of Gary's is dead. And Jesus goes, wow, didn't see that one coming. That never happens. It's impossible. We serve a God that knows everything. So it passes his stamp of approval. For whatever reason, we may not know until we see God face to face. But everything happens for God's purposes. So.
Did you ever read The Insanity of Obedience?
Yeah, it's crazy.
He interviews the people from the 71 most persecuted countries, and at one point he's like, these stories of suffering are so amazing, how come you're not writing them down? And he goes, he's like, have you ever watched the sun come up, like with your boys? And he's like, well, yeah. He's like, it is amazing. He's like, it happens here every day. Suffering
every day.
An everyday thing, so it's so normal. It's like, you don't write about your everyday, you know.
Yeah, the sun is actually an exploding nuclear bomb every second after every second. And we look at it like it's normal every day. We just go, oh, sun, beautiful. That's actually hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of nuclear explosions, more than we've ever done on Earth, happening over and over again, and we act like it's just an everyday thing. Oh, sun comes up, sun goes down, moon comes up, we rotate around the planets. How big is your God comes into play, you know? So, that's not a curse, but a blessing because of the results that it'll bring. All of us that counsel must believe these things to be true so that we can teach others. Okay? And then when we first encounter people with our problems, our first instinct is to fix them, straighten things out. You got to beware, because that actually can get in the way of what God's doing. Make sure you're real strong about that, okay? Let me do two more here. We need to recognize that the Christian life is a journey. It's one day at a time. So counseling has to be part of discipling. If you had a chair you would say that evangelism is one leg of the chair, counseling is another leg of the chair, prayer, intercession is another leg of the chair. Those are all part of the chair called discipling. And we want to disciple. That's what we want to do. So counseling is just one part of it. And the verse for that is 2 Timothy 3:16-17. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. And it says, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, what is right and true, what is wrong to correct, that's the doctrine, reproof, for correction to put off, put on, for instruction, what to do, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I'll say that again. So when it says profitable for doctrine, that's what's right and true. For reproof, that's what's wrong, and it tells you what to correct. For correction, then, tells you exactly what to do. Put off, put on. For instruction in righteousness, what to do. Okay, and then we are basically told by the Word of God that we were appointed to good works before the foundation of the world. Before the earth was ever created, God already had us in store to do good works. So counseling is just one strategic component of disciple making. And what are the terms of discipleship? It's Luke 9:23. If you want to follow me, Jesus said, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, take up your cross is not something that you're trying to get over on in life. That's your cross to bear. It's not what it is. What it's talking about is literally die to self. So that means God is first in everything. That's hard to do because we are born selfish. If you don't believe me, put 2 3-year-olds at a table and put 3 cookies and watch what happens. And I can tell you right now, it doesn't change. It doesn't change because last 2 days I've been looking at a new Ford 150. You know? And finally, the Lord got a hold of me in the car tonight, and he said, you can't buy that car because you can't go in debt for a car. So I'm going to go fix up my little old Nissan truck and wait till I pay off my other car, and then I'm going to do it. But it's like I hated that answer because I want. I always want. I don't know about you, but I want. Every morning I get up, and I want. I want breakfast. You know, and I always eat more than I need. And I have to have a donut along with the egg, because the egg just doesn't go over well without the donut. You know? It's just, you know, it's constant. It's one big struggle all the time. So, you know, got to separate our wants from our needs. We must forsake the self-life for a new life. And bottom line is, what the world teaches is, here's their way of doing things. Self-esteem is the world's way. It's their priority. And 1 John 2:16 talks about it. The love of the... what? All that is in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so what do they want? Self-esteem. It's self-fulfillment. Self-determination. Self-gratification. Self-assertion, your own God, self-confidence and self-improvement.
What was the second one?
The second one was self-determination.
Thank you.
They're all about self. Should I repeat those? Everybody's got them. Self-fulfillment, self-determination, self-gratification, self-assertion, self-confidence, self-improvement. I could say it in another way. I want to be my own God. And that's what psychology actually teaches. When we get to Carl Rogers in a week, he actually says it. Carl Rogers says, you can be, through your own human resources, your own godlike figure. You can reach that point. And that's what they teach. So Psychologists rarely ask you, how does that, they'll ask you, how does that make you feel? But rarely would they say, what would Jesus have you do? And they walk around like practical atheists, so many Christians, limiting God. We underestimate him. It staggers many to say, he is my all in all. Okay? And I always sing that song at this point. I do it in every class I teach. I surrender all except my new Ford 150. I surrender all except my black Porsche. I surrender all except the time that my wife serves me breakfast in bed. You name it. I mean, whatever the self thing is, it's like, you know, Luke 9:23, it's like, you know, that's a tough thing for human beings to do. And in counseling, you'll find that 99% of the problem is they put themselves first and God a distant third, not even a second. And that's what they do. That's what happens in marriage problems, kid problems, teen problems, addiction problems. Everywhere through, they have a new idol, it's self. Whatever makes them feel good. So, okay. So with that, let's take a quick break. Any questions for me? That's kind of the general beginning of biblical counseling all the way around. And then I'll do a little bit about the psychologizing of the faith for about 8 minutes, and I'm going to show that really good horse video that I think you're really going to like. Because when you are looking at how we counsel others and how we witness, I know Kurt does a lot of evangelism. Britt was talking about when she went and at that concert was evangelizing. It never fails that we always think that somehow we need to be the person who needs to accept the Lord at that moment and, you know, go forward, and then, you know, within seconds, you know, start reading Matthew like they've memorized it. God, that's just how it happens. You know, I love the story of Steve Mays when he was living in a halfway house with Chuck Smith in the early days of the hippie revolution, right? So Steve Mays gets born again. He used to be the pastor out in South Bay. Really great pastoral MP3s to listen to. Steve Mays, awesome stuff. One of the best teachers. And he talks about when he first got in the house. Of course, he got rid of all his drugs. He was born again. He said, I threw all the drugs down the thing. And so about a week later, he needed money. So he went across the street and started selling drugs. Right? And the Christian brothers, according to Galatians 6, 1 and 2, they saw him stumbling. And they, as righteous Christians, then were loving and kind and explained to him, well, it's not enough that you just gave up your drugs, but what would Jesus say about you giving what was killing you to somebody else? And he goes, oh, I just didn't see that, you know? And so he stopped doing that too. It's all a step-by-step, day-by-day thing, and that's how we lead people in counseling. Okay? All right, so let me pray real quick so we can stop the tape. Dearly Father, we again thank you for this time together, Lord. And may this video just really touch our hearts about how to evangelize and also at the same time, how to counsel, that we can put ourselves in the place of that horse. That horse is the people we have to come in contact with. It's the good, the bad, and the ugly. And we have to deal with it and have to do it in a God-loving way. The same way Jesus approached the woman at the well. What a loving way to approach someone who was off the track. The woman caught in adultery. What a loving way to talk to that woman. And yet there are times when Jesus had to overturn tables. So we need to know through the Holy Spirit when those times are and how to confront appropriately. We ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen.
So take 10 minutes and I'll put these books out for like 10 minutes so we can just kind of look at them.
Dear. Sorry.
I just was sneezing so much at home that I had already been.
My allergies have been bad.
Yeah, just give it to Melissa. Oh, that's Velvet, yeah. you so much. I got everybody's email, right?
Hey, Kurt, what was the name of that book you said?
Oh, there's two of them. The Insanity of God is first. That's, I think, the best one that goes through what I was talking about. And then the follow-up is called The Insanity of Obedience, which is really awesome because then it gets to cross-cultural evangelization.
That's cool.
Like, based on what he learned. Like, talks about Muslims trying, or former Muslims in the kingdom of Christ, trying to witness to, like, Indians, and God reach out in different ways and just to understand each other. And then opposite.
That's
dreams and visions from Muslim folks and massive healings for Indian folks.
Yeah, as the class goes on, we'll...
So, yeah, all the Muslims that they witness to, they're like, where's the dreams and visions, right? Now they're talking about healing, and then they go and Muslims try to witness to Hindu folks in India, and they're like,
Oh my gosh, wow.
You
know, yeah.
Dreams and visions, like, I don't get it, right? You know,
yeah.
So, that's good. Very interesting. The Insanity of God's
really
amazing. Prepared out. I think I've cried three times in one book.
Oh, wow.
It's
tough. Remind me to talk about
Israel.
Israel.
Yes.
Oh, hi.
Actually, they just put out a biographical movie, The Insanity of God.
Oh, really?
And the guy's a Baptist, and so it's with David Platt, who is the president of the International Missions Board.
Yeah,
the Baptist Church.
Okay, yeah.
Well, you wrote Radical in all those books, too.
Okay.
So, anyway, yeah, it just was a one-day event, like, a couple weeks ago. If you look it up, I just heard they're going to do a second day. So
what's it called? Or, like,
it's actually called The Insanity of God.
Oh, yeah, roommate, right?
Yeah, it is. Nick Ripken.
Well, that's right.
N-I-K, R-I-P-K. Yeah,
I remember our conversation.
Technically, it's his assumed name. He was in so many areas, he couldn't use his real name, so...
Okay. You went to Israel, Kurt and James. Oh. Yeah, they are roommates.
Oh, I see.
Hallelujah. Wait. Who can I pay the registration, the class, the college? Karina or you?
It's Karina. I can give it to Karina. I'll see her tomorrow. Yeah.
Yeah, the office is closed, so this way.
Oh, yeah, that's no problem.
So can I give my name as is it okay?
Yeah.
Okay, then I will...
Let me see. If you do it over the phone, is that easier if you talk to her on the phone tomorrow? Or would you rather me write it down?
Would you?
Oh, yeah.
Okay. You're in luck. We're probably not going to have class that night. It's Feast of Trumpets. I just found out today. I just found out that that's going to be the Feast of Trumpets. And so chances are, remind me about that.
It's a Monday night?
Yeah.
Oh my gosh, I have to work that.
I'm not having class.
So we don't have a class?
That's right. Well, I don't know.
Next week, right?
John. Maybe we could move it to a different night, or maybe not.
No, I can't.
You can't move it.
I'd like to, but that just...
Yeah,
we're going to have to figure out, add something at the end or something, or maybe do something. So, it's too cold for a pool party. We can have a barbecue again.
Dang. Let's have a bonfire.
I can do another, but then Kurt will go, let's just get it done. forget having any Bible study. Barbecue. Let's just eat and go to the pool.
You have any? Oh, yeah.
So I have out. Just you might want to just look at them just for a couple of seconds. You name the problem that's in those booklets, and those are all by really good biblical authors that are trained in prophetic counseling. Welch and Collins
and according to
you'll notice I don't have a Dobson book over there.
Why
is that?
Because she is.
We have to wait till we get to through psychology and deal with that.
Gotcha. Is it because he does more psychology teaching?
No, it's basically in a nutshell. It's because a lot of what he does is right on, no problem with it. But sometimes he tends to use psychology.
What I'm just doing here,
I have to
Google like
breaks on it. Go, where did that come from?
Thank you.
Gotcha.
It runs afoul.
So far, so. I don't have her.
Yeah, he's an integrationist. Okay. He believes you can do one both. He goes back and forth. And so does Collins. Gary Collins.
Yeah. Oh, okay.
You'll see their books in all kinds of Christian bookstores. Because I find the word Christian psychology to be an oxymoron.
They led all the humanitarian effort, right? You know,
I'd rather them just call themselves, I'm a Christian counselor.
Now, is there more classes that you teach on counseling?
I teach this, and then this goes into an advanced counseling class.
That's
when I have, once we've laid the foundation, then I have a class after this where we do, we get speakers in, and we actually get some serious hands-on counseling scenarios. They're like 4 or 5 pages.
They were ready to go.
Do you teach that here?
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Second semester?
Usually we do it back-to-back.
Back-to-back, that's
right. If I hang in there, I'm not sure.
Gotcha. What's going on with your back? What is going on with
I just have a degenerative disc and the whole area, S1, L5, 3,
I can't believe I brought
them
on back.
So it's like...
Are you going to have some pain?
Yeah, I wasn't after the last surgery for about a year.
Oh, we have it here?
Yeah.
I had 2 years early.
I got
surgery before that.
You just have to ask Kate.
So right now, I have a constant pain in this.
No, but Kate leaves next year.
And it's...
Horizon Christian
Fellowship. Half a day.
And again,
sometimes I'll wake up about it. I haven't had it all day today until I came to my
fellowship. Now I have Horizon Christian Fellowship.
I can press on it.
I'll just get on it.
So what I... The doctor has... I've gotten permission to get it. So they're going to use a fluoroscope to go right into where it is.
Yep.
I said no when they had the appointment, and I postponed it because I'm seeing a chiropractor over at Escondido right now for the first time.
You haven't before?
No, not for a long time. This is kind of. I'm not really sure.
There's some good ones.
Yeah, this guy's really good, Dr. Bud. He treated Ray Bentley.
Because Chelsea is with Jesus Christ, that group.
Good experience.
So,
I'm going to try to lose 25 pounds between now and February. So 6 pounds.
I work
every other
month. Yeah, I know. That's why I remember.
3 pounds a month. Good. It's gone for right. So I got my exercise bike set up after we start swimming. So hopefully I can fix it.
That's awesome.
With God's grace. And then maybe just get shots every 2 or 3 years and make it until I'm 70 or 75 or something.
And by that point, they'll just be able to like inject a new spine in people.
Well, that's what you're hoping
they
for.
Say,
you know?
Seriously, they said for me, just wait 3 years. My husband is friends with
a
physician
who
just
So
Washington.
So I would call their head and whatever. Right?
He's the head of all the physicians.
Uh-huh. What's the number?
And he's like, tell her to wait 3 years. There are so many things coming for knee replacements. And he has that same view for that's good.
They had the same thing when they thought that I had bladder cancer. They said, just wait 3 years because you've got to replace the bladder.
Okay.
I went, well, that'd be nice.
Yeah. Can I survive?
Yeah. I didn't have it.
Oh, that's good.
4991.
4991. So that's the one in Claremont.
Yes.
No, I would actually not have thought to look
back. To go over Mike retired after
the
last couple years. So Mike's the one that's talked here. You know, our Ray said he's scheduled again for the prophecy conference.
Oh, yeah, that's right.
You remember him?
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's Mike McIntosh.
Oh, okay. Yeah, I'm going to have check into that.
That's one of the churches Ray was seeing as a pastor.
What am I doing here?
That's actually, Vicki Bentley was Mike McIntosh's admin. Years ago. So Ray said, can I be your admin? So, it worked out well.
I'm just writing down that it's hopeful.
I'm sitting here enjoying myself, not putting the video in. Duh.
spot by the... Oh, you go to Horizon Horse.
Oh, good, good, good. Yeah.
I've met a couple other... I've met a couple people who go to your church just recently. Yeah. Anyway. Cool.
They went to Batman's Crypto and also Polis Statistics.
Okay. Oh, neat.
The inspirational... Ornaments and inspirational cruises.
So on the tape, there's a video being watched now as we open up the second session. That's on Todd Pierce does evangelism via breaking a horse, cowboy evangelism. But it's really a great video on how to counsel people, because this horse represents the people that we counsel. So we're opening in Jesus' name. Amen. So this is at Shadow Mountain. About 5 years ago, it's a nice fall day, about this time of year. But think of yourself through the three C's of concern, confront, and then biblical change, and apply that to what he's doing here and draw the comparison. And you'll see that this is an awesome testimony on how we deal with everybody in counseling. Yeah, you can go on Todd Pierce all the way.
Didn't God give us a great day here?
He gave me permission to use this in my class, so I'm pretty excited. A lot of times they copyright everything and you can't.
We're celebrating our fathers. And if you're a father, just put your hand up. I just want to recognize
you. You guys hear it? Wrong
louder. Even
to your and it's not a professional video. It's actually done by a friend.
Yes, this is your first time at an event at Shadow Mountain. Would you just slip your hand up so we can welcome you here? Wow, there's a whole lot of welcome. Well, I want to do just a couple announcements before we get started here, and one of them is this. I want to tell you folks that after this event, at 5 o'clock, down in our main house here, down in the main building, we have, we're going to continue this with what we call Live at 5 Church. And Jody Newberry and Todd are going to be down there to really give you a great lesson this week on what it means to be a father. And so all of you are invited. We've got plenty of room for you, and you're welcome to come. Or you can come back tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock or 10:45 and make the service. I've talked to the guys and asked them, and they say every time they get up there, it's different. So I'm coming to all three. I don't know about you guys, but I want to make sure I get all this stuff. So I'll be here at all three services. I also want to recognize the Newberry and Pierce's family. Will you guys put your hands up wherever you are? Just put your hands up. Thank you for letting us share your husbands on Father's Day weekend. From Idaho and Oklahoma. So they made a trip to get here, and we appreciate that. Well, I tell you, I got to see Jody do this, but only on DVD. And if you, or I'm sorry, Todd, do this. If you have not seen him do this, which is probably the majority of you, you will never forget this. You are in for a special treat. Please welcome Todd Pierce to the arena. Todd?
Well, I can tell right now that's the last time you guys can clap. Because the idea here today is to get this boy to settle down. And that's one thing I've found that he doesn't like, is your guys' applause. So hold your applause. I'm greatly honored to be here. I have traveled the last 10 years with a professional bull riding tour and served as the pastor to the men there. And I came directly out of the professional rodeo circuit. And so my life is really... been kind of a strange mix. I know that you around here are receiving some of the greatest Bible teaching anywhere on the planet by Mr. Jeremiah and the rest of the staff here. And they went to colleges, and they've been great students and learned a lot through the years. I rodeoed in the PRCA for about 8 years, and that was my seminary. So I figure God has a way to get his message across to each one of us. So that was my experience. But today, as we celebrate Fathers, we're going to do it in a very unique way. And I want to, first of all, give a disclaimer, because I don't want you to be distracted by what goes on with the horse. This is not a horse-breaking demonstration or clinic. There's probably people here that are better horse trainers than me, and I just submit to that. This is my way, but this is really a message. And Jody and my family have come here with a message. And the message is, it's really just about how God changed our life. And as a guy that grew up in a religious world, I never really understood who God was, and I never really understood what his plans were for my life. And so it wasn't until I began to train horses that God showed me through this process more about who he was and who I was and what he wanted to do in relationship with me. And so before we get started, because I know something's going to happen here today, this horse's life is forever going to be changed. And when he gets back in the trailer that he was forced to get into, he's going to be a different creation. And every one of you guys came here, maybe other than a few of you husbands, of your own accord. Nobody drug you here. But I want every one of you to have the opportunity, whether you're a churchgoer or you're not, to sit back and realize that today might may be an opportunity for this God that you've never seen to touch your life and change who you are. And if that doesn't happen, then I would simply say that we've just provided an entertainment. And if that's what our life is minimized to, is to just entertain people, then that's tragic. But we're a culture of people that love to be entertained. So fight that urge. And I'm going to ask you to make a decision, actually several decisions today. But before we get too far into this, I want to ask you, if you will give God permission to reveal himself to you in a very special way today, and by doing that, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand if you give God permission for that. I raise my hand too, because I will tell you that when I got up again this morning, I had an opportunity to enter into a brand new day, to have a brand new experience with this everlasting Father, the creator of heaven and earth. You're already curious, aren't you? So let me tell you a little bit about this guy. Me and him had not met up until about an hour ago. He has never been off the little ranch that he was raised on. He's 5 years old, which is approximately three times as old as you would like to normally start a horse at. He's been turned out. You can tell by the knots in his mane that he has no attention. But he's been provided for. He's still alive. And God still has a plan for his life. But unfortunately, every experience that he's ever had with a human has been that he's been roped in drug places. Other than that, he's just been pinned up. I don't know where you're starting today with, but I want you to realize that the illustration that I'm going to provide for you is a picture. And it might be the most important picture that that you'll ever see. Jesus had a group of men with him. This group of men traveled around with him for a couple of years. He called them his disciples. And Jesus knew exactly what the plan was. Jesus knew what his life was about, knew what the purpose of his existence was, that he was going to go and be a sacrifice for all men. He was going to take upon himself and become sin, so that we would have an opportunity to come back into a right relationship with God. But Jesus knew something that the disciples didn't know. And that is that when he went away, they were going to fall. They weren't going to be able to walk this life out by their own. just because they had knowledge of Jesus at one point. So Jesus took these men and he took them up onto a vineyard. And it was maybe what you would consider Jesus' deathbed message. I'm not sure if you've ever been by someone when they're spending the last few days on earth. But some of the most precious words I've ever received have been from people that knew that they're facing their death. And Jesus gave a message to his disciples. It's the message that I want to give you here today, that God didn't just give us a textual knowledge of himself. He didn't just desire for us to have a knowledge of him because we read about it or somebody told us about it. He wanted us to have a relationship with him as a father, to where we could have an ongoing, abiding relationship. So Jesus used a branch and he used a vine. And he said, unless you abide in me, you're never going to be able to walk out what you were created for. So this horse is going to be that picture for you. Because right now he's confused and he has no idea what he's created for. He had no idea why he's here. All he knows is that he lives and that he breathes and he's got an instinct. His instinct tells him to stay away from me. Let's just have some music, Mary. And I don't know what's going through his mind right now, but I know it's really similar to what humans experience. They're trying to figure out what it is that God really wants from them. He knows that there's something more to life than just eating and breathing and maybe dying. But he doesn't know what it is. He has no idea why I brought him here today. You've got no idea why God brought you here. So while I work him, let's listen to Miss Mary.
You may. You know me, and you've seen my every sin, and my soul is amazed by this gift of your grace, and these arms that take me in. Sweet Jesus, my Savior, you are my faithful friend.
Test two? Sorry. All this horse's life, he's watched people come and go. And your entire life, you've known that there was a God. God said that he put it in you. He put eternity in your heart. But you really never understood your part in the picture. It's why when people ask the question, like, what's the purpose of life? It gets everybody's attention, but nobody really wants to talk about it because it's so confusing. How could you ever know what the purpose of your life is? The Bible's a book of a love affair. It's a love that only a father can have for a son or a daughter. It's a love that's so deep and so rich and so passionate that God said it's who He is and that He's perfect. And that perfect love would only be, that perfect love would only be completed when we would receive the love. There's a reason why I made this horse move. He actually believes right now that I exist to serve him. That's not it. If I left him like this, he'd spend the rest of his life allowing me to serve him, and he would never understand what he was created for. So today, as I draw near to him, and he's drawing near to me, he's going to have an opportunity to understand that this picture is much grander than what he ever dreamt of. The Bible says that by our nature, the way we were born into this world, that we were conceived in sin, and that our sin has separated us from God. This horse hasn't done anything wrong. It's just that his nature is telling him to do it on his own, that he can figure this out. I just need God to leave me alone, and I'll figure my own life out. It wouldn't ever work. He'll never figure it out. And if I left him alone, he would spend the rest of his life walking behind fences, never understanding why he was created. Go ahead, Mary.
Why are you striving these days? Why are you trying to earn grace? Why are you crying? Let me lift up your face. Just don't turn away. As if I'm not enough. So where will you go, child? Tell me, where will you run? To where will you run? 'Cause I'll be by your side wherever you fall, in the dead of night, wherever you call. Please don't fight these hands that are holding you. My hands are holding you. Look at these hands at my side. They swallowed the grave that night. When I drank the world's sin, so I could carry you in. Give you life. I wanna give you life. 'Cause I'll be by your side wherever you fall, in the dead of night, wherever you fall. Please don't fight these hands that are holding you. My hands are holding you here in my side wherever you fall, in the dead of night. Please don't fight these hands that are holding you. My hands are holding you.
See, he's understood that he can rest when I get close to him. Jesus said that you're either for him or you're against him. Until this horse can trust me, allow me to touch him, he's never going to understand. He's had just enough here today to figure out that being close to me is restful. But that's not what God created us for. He He wanted to become one with us. And that oneness was where we would understand what we were created for. See him licking his lips? He's relaxing, but he doesn't want to let me touch him. That sin nature that I described that's in each one of us, see, we'll feel that with religion. Jody, get a rope. We'll feel it with good works. See, this horse is trying to figure out what I want from him, and I don't want him to do anything. I just want him to trust me. If he can trust me, his entire life will change. He's still convinced that I want to take something from him. In America, we've been taught that somehow if we just become good people, then God would love us. This horse has done nothing to earn my love. I don't know where you are today, why it is that you've gotten this close to the Father. You've heard the message. You understand it's true. Drop a rope on him. Of us. He knew that if he waited for us to come to him, that we would never come. He said, no one can come to the Father unless he's drawn. The reason there's pressure on this horse today is because I can't let him quit on himself. I can't let him settle for just running around in circles, thinking that somehow he's going to find peace somewhere else. Jody, why don't you give your
demonstration several times, and being a horse trainer myself, it makes a lot of sense to me. You may not have recognized the fact that Todd's walking around there throwing a rope. He's not hurting the horse with a rope or anything like that, but it's pressure in that horse's life that's causing him to run. And you may be running and you don't exactly know what you're running from, or you may be like I was a few years ago and I was running. I'd already come to the knowledge of Christ. I knew who he was, and yet I was still running. And the pressures in my life, the ropes that were being thrown at me were, what am I going to do with a failed marriage? What am I going to do with my job or my career? At the time, I wasn't a real highly successful bull rider. I wasn't really making a living riding bulls yet. So I had a lot of questions in my life. And the world seemed to gather me up. Somebody may be able to bear witness with this, that the world just was going by so fast, and it caught me up in a whirlwind, and I was running. And I finally come to a decision in my life where I was even going to praying to God and asking God, show me where you want me to go. Show me what you want me to do. What What do I need to do in this situation? And I wasn't really getting any significant answer. And, you know, it's like God was withholding the answer from me. And I finally come to a point in my life one day where I'd run until I felt like I couldn't run anymore. And I finally said, you know what? I finally stopped one day and said, okay, God, you don't have to tell me what you're going to do. You don't have to lay the plan out in front of me for me to either accept it or try something else. I just said, okay, I don't know what you want me to do. I don't know what you want to do in me, but I'm yours. Here I am. Do with me what you will. Some of you sitting here today may have never come into a relationship or a knowledge of Jesus Christ and who he is and allowed him into your life. And then some of you may be like I was that those years back where I knew who Jesus was. I had accepted him, invited him into my life, but the world had a way of throwing ropes at me and pushing me and running me. And I was running. And I finally had to come to a decision one day that I said, I'm not going to run anymore. I'm not going to be pushed around by the different ropes. I'm not going to be pushed around by the different pressures in my life, but I'm going to start in one direction, and I'm going to continue in that direction, not knowing exactly what was at the end of it. I just trusted to God. This was God's direction, and I just gave myself over to him. You may be there today.
Our Father has a way of getting our attention. Unfortunately, I told you the only time that this horse had been handled was he was roped and mistreated. He was forced to do things. God did everything he could to reveal himself to people. Throughout time and throughout the entire history of the Bible, we see the miraculous ways that God revealed himself to his people. But they didn't understand. Every time, hear that voice in the background? You guys might be thinking that right now, thinking, man, isn't there something else I could be doing on a Saturday? Watching some idiot from Idaho run a horse around in an arena? Making the poor bugger miserable? Well, I believe if you'll stick with me, you're going to see a miracle. And the miracle is what can happen when religion's failed you. Relationships have failed. You've looked everywhere you can possibly look to find peace and understanding. Wanted to know what you were created for. Here to find this whole time you've been running from it. The whole time it was right there. God's been pursuing you and that he's had you marked. He's got a desire to have this with you. Just rest. I'll show you the rest of it. I can teach you. But you're separated from me by sin. Jesus Christ was the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. Do you understand what that means? It means that the thing that was inside of you that confused you, that caused you to want to run and avoid God, just do things your own way. Find someone to tell you, you're going to be okay. No, you're not going to be okay. Apart from God, you're not going to be okay. You're desperate for him, and you don't even know it. Miss Mary.
All the way my Savior leads me. Who have I to ask beside? How could I doubt his tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? All the way my Savior leads me. Cheers each winding path I trace. Gives me grace. for every trial. Feeds me with the living bread. You lead me and you keep me from falling. You carry me close to your heart. And surely your goodness and mercy will fly.
See how scared he is? See, everything I'm trying to do is to show him that I'm not against him. I'm for him. That all the stress, all the hurt in his life, it wasn't me. It was his own resistance. It was his desire to live his life apart from me. All the experiences that he's had in life is now stacked on top of his own sin nature. See, religion has done that to many people. They trusted. They entered into a place where they thought they were doing the right thing and they were hurt. This horse's past is now working against him. I want to set him free from it. Because when I'm revealed to him, he understands who I am. All the fears, all the insecurities, all the things that's made him think that my plan for him was to just control him and steal life from him, all those things will go away. You gotta understand, are we on time, Mary?
Yes, we're good.
Think about how patient
I've never really had
the whole time
to be in such a strict time lock. And we got church tonight, so somewhere along the way, this horse, I'm not going to give him a lifelong. Father, we bow before you right now in the name of Jesus Christ. We humble ourselves and we ask you for your spirit to reveal to us who we are. Look at the things that has caused us to run from you, to hide from you, and bring us peace. God, reveal who you are to your family. In Jesus' name. Mary.
All the way my Savior leads me. Oh, the fullness of His love. Oh, the sureness of His promise. In the triumph of His blood. Oh, and when my clothes in mourning wings its flight to realms of day. This my song through endless ages. Jesus, lead me on the way. Jesus, lead me on the way. You keep me from falling. You carry me close to your heart. And surely your goodness and mercy will follow you.
trust me. There's something that I see in the American church. And our horse is showing us. See, we try to figure out, okay, how much do I have to give God? And how much can I keep for myself? What's God really want? Okay, I've given you my tithe. I've given you my Sundays, maybe even a Wednesday service. I'm reading my Bible in the morning. I'm saying my prayers. But how much do you really want from me? Well, the answer is being shown to you. I want all of you. I want your heart. Because once I've got your heart, I can get your feet where they need to go. I'm not worried about your devotion to me. I just need you to surrender. This horse is totally fine with me on the left side of him. But the other side, he's not so sure about. And I see the same thing in so many people. They say, God, you can have this part of my life, but please don't touch my career. Don't touch that relationship that I'm in, because that's kind of my thing. Please don't miss what the Father's heart is. Until you trust me, it's going to continue to be like this.
You have my heart, and I am yours forever. You are my strength, God of grace and wonder.
Jody said, man, he'd already given his life to Jesus. He'd prayed a prayer. But something just inside him just made him want to, God, I've got a career. I've got all these voices. I've got all these things that are bidding for my time. How can I possibly do this thing? He got to listening to the things around him rather than turning to the Father, the only one that can make him understand what it's all about. It's Father's Day. It's a special day. Because I know that I serve a God that said that God is what He is, but Father is who He is. Thousands of years. Thousands of years. God's people weren't to even say His name. There was such reverence. And then Jesus came along. The one that's supposed to finally reveal. Finally reveal. The world around them. That wasn't supposed to happen, by the way. No, that wasn't funny. You're all laughing now. And when the perfect revelation of who this God is that they've been worshiping all these years was given to them in the person of Jesus Christ, they hated him and they killed him. They were worshiping a God that they didn't even know. And Jesus came along and he said, when you pray, I want you to pray like this. Our Father in heaven. You know what it means to be a father? When God of all creation, the one who bestowed such a manner of love on us, that we could be called children of God. Where are we at on time, Mary?
Plenty
of time, Todd. 3:20. Sing me a song while me and my new friend understand. I don't want to hurt you. I need to teach you something. You gotta know who you are. You were created for so much more than what you're living for right now.
You are holy, you are faithful. You are Savior, you are friend. You are all I ever need.
Oh my
God. You are. You are every question's answer. You are every reason why. You are moving, you are still, Lord. You are. You are the Lord on high. You are the way, the truth, the life. You made flesh. You are the bright morning star. You are. You are glory, hallelujah. You are hope of peace on earth. You are Alpha and Omega. You are. You are comfort. You are refuge. You are love personified. You are kindness and compassion. You are. You are the Lord on high.
He still don't have a clue what I want. But something's happened. Can you see it? It's a miracle is what it is when it takes place in a human life. You've got an opportunity today, and I'm going to ask each one of you to make a decision. And when we're done here today, I'm going to give you a chance to get up from where you're at, walk up to this white fence, and declare that you want to have this oneness relationship with God the Father. That you don't want to play church, you don't want to play religion, you definitely don't want to go the way you were going. You want to know that there is a God who wants to be a father to you. Because I can tell you right now, at 40 years old, with a wife and 3 children, a pastor, I still need a daddy. And I run to him all day, every day, because I find that he leads me into places that I'm not prepared to walk in apart from him. Even Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. This horse is not capable of knowing what I have in store for him tomorrow. The Bible even says that it had even entered our minds what God has for those who will trust him. If you'll trust him, in this dome, he's probably going to throw me in the dirt. That was good. That was good. He will reveal to you things that have not even entered your mind. You thought you had a clue? Maybe it's because you know the Bible. Maybe it's because you understand Christianity and you understand salvation. Your eternity can begin right now. We don't wait till some mysterious day when we can finally be in the sweet by and by. We can know the Father now. You can have your days be directed and guided by Him. I'm on the side. This is a side note. Because I think I've got the same thing going on inside of me. The horses, they say, Jody, horses, they say, can't understand things from side to side. They can compartmentalize themselves. And they can be fine with something on one side of them and not fine with it on the other side. It's almost like you're dealing with two horses. And unfortunately, we can be like that as men, as people, where we can say, okay, God, you've got me. I accept Jesus as my Savior. I know my sin has separated you from God, and I believe that Jesus died for me, and I've asked Him to come into my life, but you still just ran on your own course. Your life has still been about you and your dreams. And the whole time, God wants to give you something. He wants to give you a whole new perspective on what your life was for. You thought I was bad. And we may not push this horse today with this. He has come so far. He was so confused. He didn't understand what in the world I could possibly want to do to him that would be good. But see, if you can understand that your life, by nature, has separated you from God, and you can understand that you were created to be in a oneness relationship with Him, understand that much, and that Jesus has fixed the problem and made it to where you can now come into that one relationship with Him, then the miracle that takes place inside of you is you surrender your life to Him on this level and say, I don't care what the question is, I don't care what it is that you've got for me, but I want all of it. And so no matter what the question is, Lord, the answer is yes. It's a reckless step. It's why the Bible gives us in Hebrews a list of men and women that just believed God and trusted Him. And they trusted Him so much that their life became what He called a life of faith. A lot of stories there aren't stories of great moral people. The fact is, some of them made just tremendous mistakes. I travel around the country with a group of men that ride bulls for a living. Now, if you want to talk about an oxymoron, I believe is what they call it, is a wise bull rider. But I'm standing here with one that I can say with all my heart that he's a man of faith, and he's a man that is having his life led by the wisdom of God. Now, there's times when we need to see an example. God gave them to us all throughout the Word. Examples of men and women of faith. What did it look like? Did it mean that they just made a decision to follow God they can't see in the rest of their life? There was no problems? That they never turned away or threw fits? Please don't hurt yourself. It doesn't. It means that regardless of where they went, where they found themselves, whatever the situation might be, that they realized that there was only peace in one place. And if they trust their life to the Father, if they turn back to Him, that the answers would come. And a life lived that way became a life of faith. It became a life where they weren't without problems. This horse right now, he's going to have all sorts of problems in his life. I'm going to ask him to move just for his own safety and realize that that thing's actually stuck on him. Well, if I was a betting man, I'd have lost a bet on that. You guys, consider where you're at. Consider the decision that you're faced with today. The transformation that takes place in the life of an individual. The adventure that God has got for you. The passion that burns in His heart towards His people. The way that somehow today He got this group of people assembled to watch something as crazy as this. Why are you here?
Remember the quote by Moyer, the psychologist that affected Jay Adams? Remember, he said the same thing. Why am I here? What's life all about?
See, there's another way to break a horse. You run him into a corral. You get a rope on him. You tie him up to a tree. Then you figure out a way to get them so tired and choked down that you can get a saddle on them. And you force yourselves upon them. And you can break them. That's not our God. That is not what His heart is for you. To somehow squeeze you by rules and regulations and snuff the life out of you to where all you are is now a person that is governed by a set of rules rather than a living, breathing, passionate relationship with this God. The Bible says that out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth will speak. And that with our heart, we believe the message. But with our mouth, we confess unto salvation. That we make a vow. We speak it out. And we say that I make a decision today that I'm going to not place my trust in my works. I'm not placing my trust in my religion. I'm not placing my trust in somehow my relationship with other people. I'm placing my trust in Jesus Christ and His sacrifice alone. And on those terms, I'm going to come into a relationship with this God that I can't see. And I'm going to allow Him to rule in my life in a way that human eyes have rarely seen. the mouth, it's a tricky thing. The Bible says that it's not enough to just say that you believe, because even the demons themselves, he says they believe. All the ropes, all the things slipped over his head that has caused him fear. Can you see the flashbacks? How many people know that after years of me walking with the Lord, I still have things that come up in my life that cause me to start questioning? Now, wait a minute. Can I really trust you? Can I say yes to you when everything else around me is telling me to scream no? It's your ears, huh? It's your ears. I won't hurt them. Will you sing me a song, Miss Mary?
Person that we see, like he treated this horse, then that's the epitome of counseling. And when I got this video, it's like, thank you, Lord, for giving me this for the class, because I can't explain it any better than that. This goes along with Romans 15:14. Each one of us has been called by God to admonish others. In other words, we are full of all the goodness and knowledge necessary to help other people get closer to Jesus and to God. And there's no seminary school that you have to go to. It's literally
knowing the word and then giving them the word. You work on the word and the word works on you. And it's the same thing when you give it to them. They work on the word and the word works on them. So there's a thing that I have everybody do in my class. It's called the Benefits of Obeying the Bible. It's these little cards. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to ask you guys just to pick a card, okay, any card before you leave. Take it with you. And it's from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and Psalm 19 and Psalm 1 are taught in every counseling book there is. From How to Counsel Biblically, MacArthur. He'll go over it in Bob Hoekstra's How to Counsel God's Way. Those three chapters equip you at the very beginning of counseling to be able to counsel others. Psalm 119, because it tells us the sufficiency of the Word of God, how complete it is. There's nothing else we need. Then Psalm 19 really drives it home. We'll do Psalm 19 next week, and then I'll do Psalm 1 at the same time, because there's only two counsels in the world. Psalm 1 will teach us that. There's either God's counsel, and if it's not God's counsel, then whose is it? That's it. There's only two choices. Okay, Adam and Eve had to be counseled. They only had two counsels. Okay, one was God, one was a snake. That's what it boils down to. It's no different for us today. So my classes have put together over four semesters these headings to each one of these cards. So I only printed out 10 of these. If you don't get one tonight, email me and I'll just download it and send it to you on an email, okay? All right, because I only brought 10. So what they did is they literally took. So one of them is avoiding sin and pursuing godliness. And there's a couple of verses from Psalm 119, and then they found all these other things in their concordance, in their word searches, that would tell them how to counsel somebody. Okay? So what I'm going to have you guys do is, just we're going to end the class at this point, and as soon as I end the class, just come up and grab one or two cards if you feel so inclined. There's 19 cards. I think there's 18 of you, so I think we're going to be okay. Just everybody take one. So the first one might say, a basis for truth, honesty, and integrity. Gee, those are pretty good skills to have, right? And you'd want to pass that on to anybody you're counseling. So maybe the person you're dealing with in counsel just got audited by the IRS, and they're mad at the government for having to pay a big fee now, and you're going to teach them that integrity and honesty and filing the right thing is the right thing to do, and God, Romans 8:28, somehow God's going to work it all out, you know? And you need to go and give them then the faith to proceed and the hope that God's going to do that for them. So does that make sense to everybody? Okay, so that's, everybody's going to grab one of these. Grab one of these at the same time. If you don't get one of these, let me know, and I'll just send it to you. Tell me tonight, and I'll send it to you before I go to bed. Okay, anything else? Any questions for me? Let me pray, and we'll end the class. Oh, one more thing. This is from, I hate to say this, this is from Calvary Chapel, Florida. Bob Coy. So it's like, okay, I love Bob Coy. So his church put together a scripture reference guide. So you name the problem, erratic study life. Let's see, what else do we have here? Finances. You name the thing. These Bible verses then give you all the things you can use to counsel somebody about. So this is a great tool to have. It also comes in quick scripture for counseling youth if you're dealing with young people because they have different issues. In fact, I was on the phone as we were talking right now doing the class, and the person I'm counseling is just going completely off the deep end, and now he started to come home with alcohol on his breath. And so it's like he's going this way, and the family's going this way, and they just text me right now, they said, what do we do? What are we supposed to do now? And I said, well, you know, let me give you good counsel on integrity and honesty. It's against the law for somebody under 21 to drink. If he comes home drunk, call the police and have him arrested. It's real simple. Hard to do, but it's real simple counsel. Same reason why you had to call the police when he bashed his fist through the wall of the house for the third time. Why'd you let him do it the first two times? You know, counseling is not for the shy and the person that wants to look the other way. It's dirty. That's why I said in my video very beginning, it's the good, the bad, and the ugly. It is. And when God throws something at you, you got to be like the horse trainer and just be calm about it and take time. And I love that young man. I love him. I wish I could go over and I'd like to just grab him right now tonight, just drive over there and just take him for a drive and just say, God loves you. You're like this horse running away. Here, watch this video with me. You know, I got to figure out what I'm going to do. But even in this teaching this class, I get a call in counseling. So it's kind of crazy. So you have counseling you have counseling for women, counseling, just a quick scripture. These are really good things to have because they give you forgiving others. Anybody have a problem forgiving anybody? Gee, that's never happened to any of us, does it? Never. No. We're all Christians. We're perfect pew people. We forgive everyone. Now let me be in the same car with you when you drive on the freeway and see if that's true. You know, the person swerves you out and it's
that's why I put Christian bumper stickers, because I used to flip them off. Now I just go.
Yeah. You know what I'm saying, though. So, yeah, the bottom line. So let me pray and let you guys go. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time, Lord. Thank you for the video on how we're to treat people and how we're to take them one step at a time. Out of a concern, out of love for them, an ability then to confront them, to help them be more like Jesus, even though we're struggling the same way, and be honest with them about that. And thirdly, to help them change biblically so that they can come into a closer walk with you until we see you face to face. And we just ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. That ends the class. Yay!
Not for the ending.
Yeah, what...
For the content.
Oh, push the button. Sorry.